more hyper than usual. I just got back from San Francisco, where I was in class this week for one of my seminars, and I got a really good grade. And so I had to tell my mom and my wife and my boss and everybody. I was so excited. And the way they grade in the seminars, the best grade you can get is an E for excellent, and the worst grade you can get is a G minus, which is just barely good enough. And so most of my grades have not been very good. And so, but I want to tell you, you know, what do you call a candidate who just barely passes the seminar with a G minus? That's a graduate. So that's what I'm hoping for, is just to get through it all. But I'm just a little bit hyper. And the other thing, I'm trying to be very careful. You know, if your pastors or leaders ever go off to conferences, there ought to be a rule, just like if you were buying a handgun, that for 5 days you can't shoot this gun or you can't pick this gun up till there's been a cooling off period. And I've been stuffed with so much information that, you know, I'm not going to give any of it to you today, okay? I'm going to be in a cooling off period until it's safe to share some of that information with you, but I am just so full. I have shared a little bit of it with Bruce, and I got to tell you, I'm so proud of Bruce. We were talking about worship and how he leads worship and plans for worship, and he said something that really blessed my heart. I said, "Hey, Bruce, you know, what's your process? What are you thinking about when you're putting songs and scriptures and things together?" And here's what he said. Very first thing he said, "Well, before I do anything, I have a quiet time." And I thought, well, anything he's going to say after this is fine with me. Really? Because that's the right way to approach this, is that, you know, this is not a performance. This for us is not an effort to manipulate, but it's an effort just to come to the throne of God. And I feel like you're doing that for us, Bruce. So I wanted to embarrass you publicly by saying that, so you bet. Well, one of the things I get to do in my job is drive long distances. I get to go to Milwaukee quite a bit, and so that means that's about 4.5 hours or 5 hours, depending on how compliant I am with the speed limit. And as I'm going over there, what I like to do is listen to audiobooks. And I had an audiobook recently that I really enjoyed. It's called Born Standing Up. Born Standing Up. And this audiobook is the autobiography of Steve Martin. Now, I love Steve Martin's comedy. I've always thought he was crazy. You know, he's the wild and crazy guy from Saturday Night Live days. And I've enjoyed that. But I can't begin to tell you how my relationship with Steve Martin is different now after listening to his autobiography, because he actually reads the autobiography. So you get to hear in the autobiography Steve Martin's voice. And he takes you through the story of his life and, you know, some things I didn't know about Steve Martin, but Steve Martin has dealt with some real heartbreak. Steve Martin has had periods of severe anxiety. He used to be afraid of the dark, afraid of night. And so every night for a few years for him was just pure terror as it got darker and as he began to have to face the night. And I had no idea that he went through that. Also, it gives you some insights into his philosophy of comedy. And you know, Steve Martin is a strange person. And so some of the things he does in his comedy are really strange, and he explains as he gives his philosophy that he lets the audience find the joke. And if you ever watch Steve Martin, it's funny just to watch some of the things he does and to hear where people laugh. They laugh at the beginning, they laugh in the middle, sometimes they don't laugh until the end. But he is very cerebral about his comedy, and he has really come up with a way of doing comedy that lets the audience find the joke, and that's very neat. Also, I didn't know this until I heard his autobiography, but he loves art. And he's a great lover of art and studies art. And the book doesn't get into the fact that he's now a very accomplished banjo player. But every time I see him on television now playing his banjo or on a talk show or whatever, I just feel like Steve Martin and I have something special, because I heard his audiobook and I heard him read it and I heard his story. He's more to me than just a comedian. He's more to me than just a public figure. There is a point of personal connection. Well, I want us to turn in Scripture to a couple of Scriptures and see how Jesus reinterpreted the Bible by making a personal connection. Jesus wanted his disciples and followers to understand that things are different because he came, lived, and died, and came back from the dead. So let's look first at Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says this: "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different time and different ways. In this last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." So if you're listening carefully to what Jesus is saying, this is how God has spoken, and this is how God is now speaking. He is speaking through His Son. So Jesus is trying to help His followers understand that we are hearing from Him now, and He is the one who is the ultimate interpreter of Scripture. Then you might remember this passage from Luke when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. He's behind these two travelers that are walking along, and He's speaking to them. And He says, "How unwise and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted for them the things concerning Himself and all the Scriptures." Now, it may be too small for you to see on the screen, but I just listed in a study Bible all of the passages, and this is just pure speculation, that this is what someone studying this passage speculated perhaps Jesus was trying to explain to them on the road to Emmaus. Here are all the things that are true about Him that are true because they're in the Old Testament. He's reinterpreting them. He's explaining to them. He's trying to help them make the connection between the Bible that they had, the Old Testament, who He is and what He's up to. So He's drawing that connection. He's bringing people together. I want us to think for just a little bit about what the gospel is. Because I think a lot of the times we think of it just purely in terms of the passage that Tally read, that this is a formula that's come down to us. It's a set thing of here's what Jesus did. It describes His activity, and it's good news for people. And that's true, but I think the gospel is even bigger than that because the gospel has even several facets in its message. The idea that Jesus came to forgive sins and restore people to God, that's one way of saying it. Another way, to destroy the power of Satan and to deliver people from bondage. Because even when Jesus talked about delivering people, He would say things like that. To change hearts from stone to hearts of flesh. That's what the gospel does. To treat people with compassion, mercy, justice, and as God's loved creation. And then finally, to invite people into a relationship and a followership as believers in Jesus as the Son of God. And we could spend so much time on not only the fact that the gospel is a message, but the gospel is also some things that Jesus did, some things that Jesus did cosmically and eternally, and some things that the church is supposed to be doing. But I want to focus more specifically on how Jesus helps us read the Scripture and how things are different. So this is a sermon where I'm basically going to give the points away, if it'll go, up front. When you have the gospel opens new boundaries for interpreting the Scripture. So now that we have the gospel, we have something new to think about. Also, it moves us from motivational speaking to transcendence, and I'm going to develop each one of these. It clarifies the value and the importance of the Old Testament. And it reimagines Scripture as a storyline that centers on Christ. I heard a great way of thinking of this. When you read Old Testament stories, listen for whispers of Jesus. Listen for whispers of Jesus. So this is going to help us as we think about the Gospel, as we read our Scripture, to focus it more on Christ. Well, what do I mean about interpretive possibilities? How do you read the Bible? I mean, there are a lot of ways people can read the Bible. One way to read it is just like any other book. People get it down. You don't have to be a believer in it. You're just picking it up like maybe Christians would pick up the Quran, and we're just reading it, okay? Another way to do it is to read it as ancient New Eastern propaganda. That's a way to read it, to think of it that way, that this is a religious propaganda that's being written, and we need to look at it that way. Another way is the true story of the world. I think this is the way Christians read it. They read it as reality. This is what frames my reality, what the Scripture has to say. But your perspective, how you read it, impacts the way that you interpret it. Because if you read it like the first category, then you're not going to attach spiritual significance to it. It's probably not going to be very meaningful to you. If you look at it just in terms of propaganda, there's probably some value there in terms of understanding rhetoric and understanding persuasion and influence. But again, those things don't ultimately feed our soul. But then if you read it as the true story of the world, we begin to frame our lives not by our experiences, but by what we read in the Scripture. So think about this. When you're interpreting, for us it's more than any other book. For more, it is more than Eastern propaganda, Near Eastern propaganda. It is the true story of the world. Now, I need you just to bear with me for just two slides, because you guys know I'm not a very deep preacher. In fact, I went out one time and was preaching in view of a call for a church, and the church told me that. That night we were having coffee. They said, "Well, Clint, you know, you're just not very deep." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm going to be going to school in California, and I'm going to be doing some things, and maybe I can get a little bit deeper." But honestly, I finally told them, and this is what blew up the whole interview. I just said, "I really don't want to go home every day wondering if I was deep enough for you or not." That's when you know the interview's over, when you say something like that. It's pretty much done, okay? But this is going to be just a little bit deep, and I want you to bear with me, and I want you to go here, because this is some doctrine that frames the way we read Scripture. The doctrine, the idea is that Scripture is God's self-revelation through the writings of His human authors. So in other words, as we read Scripture, more and more and more of God is revealed. There's an assumption here that there's some kind of internal cohesion between what you read in the Old Testament and what you read in the New Testament. So we don't just make the assumption that these books were thrown together. When we read the Bible, we are listening for the whispers of Jesus. We're looking for a thread that runs through Scripture that points us to Jesus Christ. In the Baptist Faith and Message, it says, "All Scripture is testimony to Christ, who Himself is the focus of divine revelation." So when you read the Scripture, listen for these whispers of Jesus. Now here's a heavy doctrinal point. We're really talking about something called biblical theology. And what this is, it's a discipline which seeks to understand the whole Bible by carefully interpreting biblical texts in light of the entire Scripture, taking into account this idea that God unfolds His truth through these authors. So it's not just plopping open the Bible, putting your finger somewhere, and trying to figure something out from what you read, but thinking about the whole Bible. Is what I'm saying about this text, does it make sense within the context of all of Scripture? How is it whispering to Jesus and things like that? Now, you might say, well, who cares? Why does this matter? Well, because so much of our preaching and teaching in the church has sort of slid into this next area, and you might recognize some of this. We have so much motivational speaking and self-help type stuff and pop psychology in church that is not bad, but it's just not really what the gospel's about. I would put it in a category of more motivational speaking than transcendent. So let's start with how to be moral. And I've got VeggieTales up here. Now, please, if you're a parent of young children, I mean, we did this. We want everybody to be good tomatoes, okay? We're not against being a good vegetable. That's an important thing, all right? But kids love it, and it's fun to put on. It's safe to put on. But it is really a moral teaching, how to be a good cucumber, how to be a good tomato. It's moral. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Be honest. That's not bad, but that's not really transcendent. That's more motivational. You might come to church and hear a preacher preach on how to be authentic, or we might even value being authentic. You might come and hear messages on being wealthy or prosperous or successful. If you do this, this is what's going to happen for you. And really, if you want to see somebody very upset about this idea, just check out some of John Piper's stuff. How to recapture erotic energy in marriage. Boy, this gets people interested. They will come to a sermon about sex. They want to hear about how can I make my sex life better in my marriage. And churches do that. If you look and see, churches do that as kind of a ploy to get people to come. How to help ourselves. Another, how to reach our fullest potential. And even if you don't hear this explicitly stated as the point of the message, many times a lot of our preaching and teaching in the church has slidden from the transcendent down to the motivational. Again, it's not bad, but the question is it the very best use of our time? Let me ask you some very penetrating questions. Why can't I just say things that are true and even do it from the Bible without showing it how it fits together in Christ? What's wrong with that? Why can't I just preach a bunch of motivational stuff? The VeggieTales and marriage and being wealthy and being authentic and reaching your potential. Those are all true, aren't they? And you can find scriptures for all those, can't you? So what makes it wrong? Well, here's another thought question that'll take us a little bit deeper. In the temptation of Jesus, did Satan misquote Scripture? Does anybody know? Did Satan misquote Scripture?
Yes.
I'm sorry. I'm going to argue with you. Just go look at the scriptures that Satan quoted. I mean, look them up. Look at the temptation of Jesus. Read the references and go back and see. And as weird as it sounds, Mike, I know that's a kind of a gut reaction to that. He did not misquote the scripture. Now, what you might be feeling is that Satan did something satanic. I mean, that doesn't surprise us, right? He is Satan after all. Okay, so then if Satan did not misquote the scripture, what was satanic about the temptation of Christ?
His application.
Yeah, his application. That may be what you meant by thinking that he misquoted. Satan didn't misquote the scripture. But Satan was trying to give Jesus alternatives around the plan that God had for him. Okay, he was trying to short-circuit God's story, God's process. He was trying to say, here's some ways that you can avoid the suffering. Here's some ways that you can avoid these problems. If you just do it my way, you can have this right now. And so I think those questions explain why it's not okay for us just to preach motivational stuff, even if it comes from Scripture, because Satan quoted Scripture and he didn't misquote it. He quoted it correctly. But what he wanted to give Jesus was something motivational rather than something transcendent. He wanted to steal from Jesus what God intended for him to experience, and not only that, to steal it from us. If Jesus had succumbed to the temptation of Satan, we wouldn't be saved. So it's just amazing to me, this. Listen to what J.I. Packer says, and I know this is too small, but I'll read it for you. We have all heard the gospel presented as God's triumphant answer to human problems, problems not of our relation with ourselves and of our fellow humans and of our environment. Well, there's no doubt the gospel does bring us solutions to these problems, but it does so first by solving a deeper problem, the deepest of all human problems, the problem of a man's relationship with his Maker. And unless we make that plain, that solution of the former problems depend upon the settling of the latter, we are misrepresenting the message and becoming false witnesses of God. Francis Schaeffer was asked, if he only had 1 hour to share the gospel with someone, what would he do with that hour? He said, I would spend 50 minutes talking about sin and how bad sin is. And then I'd spend the last 10 minutes talking about what Jesus did about it and how you can accept Jesus' provision for that sin. And it's just because we want to focus on the motivational. We want to focus on the relevant real-life problems that we're having today, and we don't realize our problem is not our marriage. Our problem is not our career. Our problem is not our kids. Our problem is our relationship with God and the fundamental. And until we get that fixed, nothing will be right. One of the things I love about a Billy Graham advice column. I could write one of those. Oh, you ever read a Billy Graham advice column? It always starts off with some social issue, justice problem. I can't get along with my in-laws. I have trouble with alcohol. He always says, let's just call the problem X. Here's how his Billy Graham advice column goes. X, that's a real problem. I'm sorry you're having that problem. New paragraph. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin. He always takes people to the gospel and takes people to the transcendent issue that solves the other ones. And so what if you leave here and your marriage is great and your family's great and you're making lots of money and you're doing well, but you have no connection with God? We've really missed the point. So how do we recapture this transcendence? You know, while we're out preaching how to be moral and how to be authentic and how to be wealthy and how to help myself and how to reach my potential, wouldn't it be better if we had messages and ideas on how to find ourselves in Christ? That's transcendent. That's much bigger than just everyday life. That's eternal life. How to conform to Christ's likeness. So many people are so proud of being authentic, but you're like, okay, you're authentically a jerk. Congratulations. You're authentic. That's how you really feel. But how you really feel isn't really helping anybody. But to the extent that I conform to Christ's likeness, I can begin to be helpful to people. Following Christ's steps. You know, it's not just about me and mine and ours. Looking to Christ's glory. And finally, becoming a new creation. Those are all transcendent ideas. Those are all things that the gospel impacts us and helps us see that our teaching and our preaching and our interpretation of Scripture need to go in that direction. They need to be there. Well, this third point is about clarifying the value and the importance of the Old Testament. And, you know, I just think we don't think much of the Old Testament. We don't think very highly of it. But I just want you to think for a minute. What did Jesus think of the Old Testament? Yeah, it was his Bible. He probably had the Scriptures to him in Aramaic, and he probably read it and used it. In fact, I think of all kinds of occasions when we stood in the synagogue in Luke 4 and he read Isaiah 61. And he said, "What you're reading about has come true today in your ears. You've heard what you've read is now happening." He quotes it over and over and over again. The Old Testament is so important in our understanding of Scripture. In fact, a lot of people have interpreted Revelation without really looking at the, depending on how you count, 500 to 1,000 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. So it really changes things. And Jesus used the Old Testament because Jesus would say, you know, "You have heard that it is written." And he would come and he would go beyond that to fulfill the law. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he based it on the teachings that was already there. And the people said, "Jesus teaches as one with authority, not like our other teachers." It's because Jesus was coming to fulfill and expand and make that Old Testament relevant. So I just ask you to go back, and as you read the Old Testament, try to think of it with the same respect that Jesus had for it, and try to listen for whispers of Jesus. The fourth idea here is that the gospel changes our understanding of Scripture, and that it reimagines Scriptures as a storyline that centers on Christ. So as you read the Scriptures, think about these whispers of Jesus. How do these passages point us to Jesus? Where does a text fall in the unfolding plan of God, and how does that shape our interpretation of it? Now, I just want to take you up. I'll show this slide, and I'm not going to deal with everything that's on here. But I just want to say there's lots of different ways of looking at the unfolding of Scripture. You could think of Scripture in terms of Old Testament and New Testament. You could think of it in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. You could think of Scripture in terms of promise and fulfillment. You can think of Scriptures in terms of typology, which means that throughout Scripture, certain things stand in for Jesus as a type of Jesus. Like, for instance, when they held up the snake in Moses' day and people looked on it either to be healed or to be cursed. I just want to say that, not to go crazy, and my last point here is to beware of a slide into what I call allegorical abuse. And what that means is, sometimes a tent peg is just a tent peg. Okay? Not every single minute detail of the Bible is necessarily always about Christ. But don't let that keep you from listening for whispers of Jesus. In the story of David and Goliath, think about how David pictures a redeemer that we need, as the people there needed to be redeemed. But don't get focused on the sling and the rocks and trying to make something out of every single thing that's there. So what is in this passage that I need to hear? When I read the Bible, think about this. What is a mutual human condition that these people dealt with, that God's provision for sin dealt with, that I need? That's how I need to read Scripture. I need to look for that focus. I need to look for what is it that necessitates the grace in this passage that I can appropriate to my life and I can have. Everybody needs grace. Every passage necessitates the grace of Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, what is it that's saving about this passage? Where is God moving to provide something? I was on my way over here today, and after I had passed Southeast Rochester and saw all the work that was done for the trash pickup. And I was watching a father play with his daughter. His daughter was, we were in the cars together, and he was driving, and they were parked, you know, at the light, and it's a long light. She's in a car seat, and he keeps playing with her and stuff, and it was a lot of motion, so I was kind of watching this. And then I looked on the side of the car, and there was a ribbon, and the ribbon said, "For the addicts who are still suffering." I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Then as he drove out ahead of me, I looked over and saw the back of his car, and I saw two other things. Just for today. A bumper sticker that said, "Just for today." And then he had one of those little Calvin stickers of when, you know, Calvin's urinating on something, and it had Calvin and was urinating on addiction. The word addiction. And I just thought when I saw that, that guy is a screaming billboard of recovery. He's in recovery. He's told me 3 times with his car that he's in recovery. His identity has been so shaped that he wants everybody to know that he is an addict that's in recovery. And I just have to applaud that, because you know what the fruit of that is getting to play with his daughter. I mean, if he weren't in recovery, he might not even have access to his daughter. Here's a man whose whole identity and whole presentation of himself is shaped by his experience of recovery. And I just wonder about us. If the gospel changes everything, where are people seeing these markers in our lives? And I don't mean bumper stickers. And I don't mean t-shirts and hats. I mean, where are they seeing the gospel having been a change for us? You know, God created everything. He made it perfect. He made man and woman, and man and woman sinned. They fell from His perfection. They traded what He gave them that was perfect for a lie, for what Satan deceived. And they became broken like we're broken. And Jesus saw that, or rather God saw that, and He provided His Son Jesus to be a redemption for us, to come and to take our place on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. And then He begins to restore. And so I want to say we have something that's even better than recovery. We have restoration. We are made something more than motivational. We have something better than good marriages and lots of money and those things, which those things are good. We have something that's transcendent. We are being remade in the image of God the same way that He created us. We have been dealt with. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. We've been put in a position to be transcendent. And that's how the gospel changes. And it changes the way we read Scripture, and it changes the way that we live our life. So let me just ask you, the next time you're at a red light and someone is watching you, are they going to see some markers or some indication of restoration in your life? Has the gospel changed everything for you?